Recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James, along with Pastor William Fink, for another installment of Christogenos. We're going to be continuing our discussion and study of Isaiah. And tonight, we're going to start in chapter 51. Before we get going, Bill, do you have any summary or any things you want to bring up from previous chapters?
Oh, not really. I think we'll just see more of the same thing we've been seeing. Isaiah proves over and over again that dispensationalism is a lie,
mm-hmm.
that the gospel in the New Testament is to the same children of Israel as it was in the Old Testament, that Yahshua Christ is the incarnation of Yahweh himself, and that the, Isaiah draws, and we'll see this in later chapters, but also here that is in total cohesion with the New Testament. And we'll see in Luke, for instance, tonight, that Luke is in total cohesion with Isaiah. It's incredible that this is, Israel at the time of the deportations by the Assyrians. And Isaiah is addressing those people who are already deported. And therefore, they are the people that the New Testament writers are also addressing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, and there's simply no doubt that the Old Testament and the New Testament are exclusively addressed to Israelites and no one else. There's simply no doubt about this. And deceptive language and deceptive interpretations and primarily false definitions of particular words, especially the word Gentile, has led to the false belief that non-Israelites are intended by the word Gentile and various other words. So let's continue now. Chapter 51. Yeah,
It just seems to me that regardless of the rest of the Old Testament, in Isaiah, they, and I'm not dismissing the other prophets by any means,
uh-huh.
but in Isaiah, Isaiah converges with the New Testament writers again and again and again.
Paul and Jesus, all the apostles, they constantly refer to Isaiah. Isaiah is a very important book to them. And actually, before we actually start here, because I know that the Septuagint version of most of the Old Testament books are longer. Is that the true also in Septuagint of Isaiah, or are they pretty much the same? What's your sense on that?
I don't recall anything offhand that's drastically different,
okay.
except for a messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, which the Dead Sea Scrolls actually supports.
Really?
The Masoretic version of.
Oh, interesting.
All right, where mm-hmm. he will be called Heavenly Father and the Most High God and this and that.
Okay.
And that's the biggest difference between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text versions that I have,
mm-hmm.
that I can recall.
In Isaiah.
I don't, for the most part, most of the book is pretty consistent with the Septuagint, I believe. I mean, I could be wrong.
Yeah.
I don't recall any other great divergences.
Yeah.
It's not like Jeremiah, where after the 24th chapter, everything is out of place.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, which the Septuagint order of Jeremiah is much better, actually.
Okay.
The order of the manuscripts of the chapters.
Yeah. Okay, so it doesn't seem like Isaiah has been tampered with that much by the Masoretes, although it's pretty obvious that the Jews, who are the Masoretes, who redacted the Old Testament, made it much shorter. I would say, overall, the Masoretic text is about two-thirds the length of the Septuagint, and they don't like to refer to many passages of Isaiah which refer to the Messiah. Okay.
Well, I would say that's true if you count the books of the wisdom books and things like that in the Septuagint, if you count. I mean, Esdras is one glaring example of a book that's much shorter in the Masoretic text.
Mm-hmm.
The Ezra as compared to the one Esdras of the Apocrypha,
uh-huh. okay.
which is that book should be our Ezra.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Very good. Okay. Well, let's go to chapter 51. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek Yahweh. Look to the rock where you were hewn. And to the hole of the pit from where you are dug, and he's talking about two people here.
And that seems to me an idiom for the birthing process.
Right, right, yeah, exactly. Verse 2, look to Abraham your father and Sarah that bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Okay, so obviously It's very exclusive to the descendants of Abraham here, verse 3.
Well, right. This is, let me say, this is written after the Assyrians deported most of Judah and Israel.
Okay.
And only the children of Abraham. That this shows that only the children of Abraham who seek righteousness are reckoned by Yahweh as children.
Mm-hmm.
But the other races could never be included in this equation, and not even the other Adamic races,
mm-hmm.
because they were not born by Sarah.
Right.
And that's, you know, it's hard to get replacement theology out of that.
Yeah, it's very difficult. Yeah, so not even the Aramaeans, the other Shemites, the Japhethites, because we're only talking about exclusively the Shemitic children of Abraham and Sarah, and nobody else. Okay? Verse 3, for Yahweh shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, I'd say this is true once the Israelites established civilization in Europe. There was indeed great rejoicing and celebration and gladness, and we had established cities and towns and nations that were very prosperous and exploded in population because of that prosperity. I think that's...
When I read things like this, I think about the Christian festivals throughout all the villages of Europe,
mm-hmm.
on certain holidays every year.
You're not talking about those pagan festivals, are you?
Well, they Christianized them.
Right.
Yeah, you know, they lived in peace and gladness and joy and gladness.
Mm-hmm.
And even though it wasn't always the right religion, it always had a Christian flavor.
Right, right, exactly.
And this by no means describes the Jews.
No, absolutely not.
And wherever we've gone, our lands are fruitful.
No matter where the Jews are, no matter how well off they are, they're always whining, moaning, and complaining. Right?
And many of the towns...
They're never happy.
Many of the towns and villages in medieval Europe held passion plays every year.
Mm-hmm.
They held Christmas festivals every year. Even though we know that Christmas has a lot of pagan elements to it, it's still the fulfillment of this prophecy.
They were worshiping Christ in their own way, and sincerely so. So, and they were happy doing it. Yeah, so this, I think verse 3 is talking about that era. Certainly talking about that era. Verse 4, hearken to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. And, of course, I think this is talking here about Christian jurisprudence, which was established by the Germans, by the English, by the Americans, and certainly by other Israelite countries in Europe.
And we'll see this thing repeated in several of the following passages, and I say in the following chapters.
Right. Right, common law. The common law was established by our people, not by the Jews. Verse 5.
Well, the Jews only care about the financial law. They only care.
Right.
They really only care about their shitar.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people, the isles. Again, we're talking about the isles, and that's the places where to which the true Israelites migrated. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust.
And again, here I'd like to compare Luke 2:32 and 2:30 through 32. And this is a prophecy found in Luke when the elderly man, I think Zechariah was his name, he sees the Christ child.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, because mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in front of all the people,
mm-hmm.
a light for the revelation of the nations and the honor of your people Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And this is Luke writing. He's a Greek. He's not even a Hebrew.
Yeah, he understands better than most Christians do today, right? Who should understand? We're still talking about Israel. Yes. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished.
And that salvation that the eyes of Luke's record saw is that same salvation that we see in Isaiah. I mean, it's not, it's the same faith,
mm-hmm.
is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, yeah. Very good. Verse 7, hearken to me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Of course, this is a repetition of Jeremiah 31. Fear you not the reproach of men, neither be you afraid of their revilings. Okay, so we should not fear those who revile the law. Verse 8, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Okay, so he will treat the various generations of Israelites according to how they are responding to his righteousness.
Well, here it's manifest, it's absolutely manifest that the salvation of Yahweh does not change from people to people.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be transferred from one people to another. The word for generation here is Strong's number 1755. It's door.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the word that I believe the Latin durare, to last or to endure, and the English words duration and endure come from. It mm-hmm. denotes a period of time.
Mm-hmm.
So my salvation from period of time to period of time is forever.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the salvation of Yahweh does not change.
Yes.
It was not for Jews in the Old Testament and some other people in the New Testament.
Right.
I'd like to say about verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Here we see a corroboration of Jeremiah 31:33,
mm-hmm.
where it's written
yes.
that this shall be the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
After those days, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts.
Right.
So we see Isaiah and Jeremiah both prophesying this of a certain people being Israel.
Right. Okay, verse 9, awake, put on strength, O arm of Yahweh. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Are you not it that has cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Are you not it which has dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that has made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over?
Now that's an allusion to the Exodus, of course.
Right.
But Rahab is, let me quote Psalm 8. I have a couple of quotes about this Rahab.
Rahab, okay.
It's Psalm 87, 4-5. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born here, and so on. So Rahab's mentioned together with Babylon in Psalm 87. Now in Psalm 89, thou thyself did crush Rahab like one who is slain.
Mm-hmm.
And Isaiah 30, even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated.
Mm-hmm.
And Rahab certainly seems to be a reference to Egypt, and it could mean, you know, be metaphoric for captivity.
Right.
But the word means insolent, proud, or arrogant.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And it seems to me to be a reference to whenever the children of the enemies of God raise themselves up against the children of God.
Right.
Because that's it. Yeah, you know, that Egyptian pharaoh was part Hittite by blood,
mm-hmm.
yeah, you know, and I believe it's a reference to the half-Hittite pharaohs who would come to rule Egypt.
Right, and that would justify the word dragon or serpent.
Absolutely.
In the end of that verse, right.
Absolutely.
Yes, okay, very good. Verse 11, therefore the redeemed of Yahweh shall return and come with singing to Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. We're still waiting for this day to happen. Verse 12, I am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die and of the son of a man which shall be as grass? In other words, we shouldn't fear any other men.
Well, here we see a corroboration, you know, of Christ's own words
mm-hmm.
in the Old Testament. Christians should fear nothing and no one.
Yes.
And Luke 12, 4-5 reads, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can condemn the body to death. And then after these things, they don't have anything more which they may do to you.
Mm-hmm.
But I shall make known to you whom you should fear. And of course, he intones that we should only fear God.
Yes. Very good. Verse 13, and forgets Yahweh your Maker that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? Okay, we shouldn't be afraid of these people. Verse 14, the captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail.
Now, this captive exile would have to be Israel, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Verse 15.
The children individually. The
yes,
children
exactly.
Israel individually.
Yeah, and but unfortunately, most of our people don't realize that they are exiles and don't realize that they're Israelite exiles, so these thoughts don't occur to them. Verse 15, but I am Yahweh your Elohim that divided the sea whose waves roared. The Yahweh of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you in the shadow of my hand that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say to Zion, you are my people.
And that's never going to change. And
that's
who
right.
they are is never going to change.
Right.
There's
right.
no replacement theology. It's
right.
ridiculous to ever read. That's why they throw out the Old Testament. They have to.
That's right. That's right. And, of course, the Jews claim to be those people, but then they ignore every single verse that points to the Messiah of that very people. Don't
well,
they?
Well, and also every verse here that points to the fact that the Jews can't possibly be those
right.
people.
Right. Okay. Verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which have drunk at the hand of Yahweh the cup of his fury. You have drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she has brought forth. None of the priests are following the law. Neither is there any that takes her by the hand of all the sons that she has brought up.
Right. We are bereft of real leaders.
Yes. Okay. And we're in Isaiah. That was verses 17 and 18. And we just finished quoted verse 16, that you are my people. This theme is maybe 1,000 times the Old Testament says only Israel is his people. Okay. Verse 19, these two things are come to you who shall be sorry for you, desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in the net. They are full of the fury of Yahweh, the rebuke of your Elohim. Therefore, hear now this, you afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. We're afflicted.
They're drunken with evangelism.
Right, right. And false doctrine, I was just going to say, right? Same thing. Verse 22, thus says your Adonai, Yahweh, and your Elohim that pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no more drink it again. Praise Yahweh for that day. But verse 23 tells us, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict you, which have said to your soul, bow down, that we may go over, and you have laid your body as the ground and as the street to them that went over.
Now this is, you know, this is talking about ancient Israel.
Okay.
But it's just like much of Isaiah.
Yes.
It's a dual prophecy, and it also perfectly describes the white race today.
Right. Who
we're
are the
being
doormat?
Told, well,
yes.
We're being told to bow down so that all the other races can cross our borders
yes.
and enjoy what our fathers had built with the hopes that we, their children, would enjoy.
Mm-hmm.
They're
yes.
stealing. Our nations and our inheritance are being stolen from us.
Right.
And just like the, laying our bodies prostrate in the streets, well, we are whores,
yeah.
exposed in the streets for the beasts of the world to trample upon us.
Right. Well, I refer to this verse as the doormat verse.
Well, yeah, exactly.
It's telling us that our people will lie down in the streets so that everybody else could walk all over us.
There's no doubt. It's
yeah.
exactly what's happening. And
right.
and it goes hand in hand to me with Revelation 17:17.
Mm-hmm.
But Yahweh has bestowed it into their hearts to do his will and to have one purpose. That's not necessarily a good purpose.
Yeah.
And to give their kingdom to the beast.
Right.
Until the words of Yahweh have been accomplished.
That's
and,
right.
and the day is coming, as this passage in Isaiah promises,
yeah.
that cup of trembling is taken out of our hands.
yes,
and put into the hands of those who afflict us.
That's right.
Nineveh was destroyed by the Scythians and the Medes. Getting back to Isaiah's own time,
mm-hmm.
and the fulfillment of the prophecy then,
mm-hmm.
Nineveh was destroyed by the Scythians and the Medes about 130 years after the first Assyrian invasion of Israel.
Yeah, yeah. Well, this verse absolutely proves that Israel can't be the Jews, because when have the Jews ever allowed anybody else to walk on them?
Well, boy, yeah, oppression. We're being persecuted.
Right. Our persecutors are the very people that have, how should I put it, brainwashed us into allowing the other races to walk all over us, to tax us with their money. We're allowing the illegal aliens to come in and get free food, free housing, free education. We're paying for it, and we don't complain. We don't even think there's anything wrong with it.
We're trading the posterity of our children away for a bunch of Mexicans.
That's right, and blacks and others, because we are failing to take the dominion that Yahweh intended us for, because the televangelists and the whole evangelical world is telling us that we have to give it all away, and our people are doing it. Chapter 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For hereafter there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean.
Now, this is certainly an end time prophecy.
Right.
Because it can't be spoken of about the Jerusalem of Isaiah's time.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeremiah predicted that the Jerusalem of Isaiah's time was to be a city broken and never never made whole again.
Never to be rebuilt, right. Verse
so,
2.
So once I believe that once we awaken to the racial covenant message.
Yes.
And this seems to be one passage that indicates that there will indeed be such an awakening.
Mm-hmm.
All right? I mean, it's awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion.
Right. But go ahead.
It is in fully indicative to me that there has to be an awakening of our people. They have to wisen up to this.
Right. Absolutely.
At some point in time, hopefully in a not too distant future,
yeah.
right?
And well,
even if it does not seem possible now.
Yes, yes. Earlier in Isaiah, I forget which chapter now, we were told that he will regather, he will reclaim his children one by one. So it's not going to be a quick regathering. It's going to be a slow, steady, gradual regathering, and that's what we're seeing.
Well, right, but I believe what we've seen over the last 50 years, it is a slow buildup. Every time that there's a major event that's suspect in the minds of people, and 9/11, a lot of people came into identity or get various other stages of awakening, and I believe that this would be the final stage, right?
Yes.
That every time there's a major event that's suspect in the minds of people, we win over that many more people are become disaffected with the lies of the world.
Yes, yes, and we're seeing that in a general movement of the Tea Partiers and I'm trying to think of some of the other movements that are going right now, most of which are white, okay?
Well, wait until the Republicans get in again.
Yeah.
And the same neocon agenda gets pushed forward that we've seen under the Bush administration and under this one.
Mm-hmm.
It's
yeah.
not going to change.
It's not going to change. That's right. The Republicans and Democrats, there's absolutely no difference between them except for rhetoric. And that's worth nothing, okay? Verse 2, shake yourself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Of course, he's talking to the people of Israel, who were at one time the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion.
Now this recalls to me the Valley of Dry Bones.
Mm-hmm.
Vision
yeah.
in Ezekiel chapter 37.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's through affliction, it's through the trials and tribulations of our unfaithfulness that we finally begin to realize that we have been unfaithful, and that what's happening is we're being punished for our unfaithfulness. Yet the vast majority of the denominational Christians simply assume that they're already saved and punishment is out of the question. They're wrong. They're wrong because they haven't been faithful.
They don't realize they're being punished.
Right. They don't realize they're being punished.
I mean, people that work all year and give half of everything they make to the government in taxes, that's punishment.
And they donate the rest to the Zionists, right?
Basically.
Yeah, verse 3. For thus says Yahweh, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Redeemed for a song. How about that? Verse 4. For thus says Yahweh Elohim, my people went down before time into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause.
Now this is two separate incidents, 700 years apart.
Right.
Yeah, you know, and Yahweh says it's like, yeah, you know, utters this like it took place in a day.
Oh, yeah, it's a memory. I remember it all very well, Bill. Verse 5, now therefore, what have I here, says Yahweh, that my people is taken away for nothing? We allow ourselves to be taken away for nothing. They that rule over them make them to howl. The Democrats and the Republicans are howling at each other when they should be howling at the Zionists, right? And my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name through blasphemy, having taken his name out of our mouths, ultimately, we will remember his name and start using it again, those of us who are faithful. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. Verse.
Now, I believe this describes Christ.
Okay. Okay.
That
well,
he's saying, it's me.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's Yahweh. You know, Yahweh is always speaking to us. Okay. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, the good news, that's the gospel, folks, that publishes peace, but peace comes with a price, right? We have to hold up our end of the bargain. We can't just, you know, stand by and do nothing while tyrants rule. That brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, it says, to Zion, not to the world, folks, to Zion. Your God reigns.
Christ is king.
Yes.
This is quoted by Paul at Romans 10:15.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't ever imagine that Paul took it out of the context in which it lies here.
No. Paul never took anything out of context. It's his interpreters that take everything he says out of context, right?
Right. Well, they don't want to read the Old Testament either.
Right. Therefore, they don't know the context. Exactly. Verse 8. Your watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh shall bring again Zion. What's Zion? It's the government. It's the kingdom. Governments and kingdoms have laws, folks. There's no kingdom without law. Verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Obviously, it can't be the city of Jerusalem here. It's talking about the people, Israel. Verse 10, Yahweh has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Elohim. Verse 11, depart you, go you out from there, touch no unclean thing. The word thing here is added, or touch nothing unclean. Go you out. Now, again, here, this is the same trick they use in the New Testament, inserting a neuter pronoun when no neuter pronoun is indicated. Okay? It should be touch not the unclean, which also includes people. Okay?
Well, exactly. And,
yeah.
And it's talking about go out, go ye out of the midst of her, ye be ye clean,
mm-hmm.
You be clean that bear the vessels of Yahweh. This does not mean you be clean who carry pots and pans and chalices.
Right.
The vessels of Yahweh are our Adamic bodies.
That's right.
Which carry that same spirit
mm-hmm.
imparted to us by him.
Yes.
We are those who bear the vessels of Yahweh.
Yes. Exactly.
And he commands us to be clean.
Yes.
And the other races do not have this circumstance. They are not in this circumstance.
Yes.
They do not bear the vessels of Yahweh.
Yes.
The spirit of Adam was not imparted to them. He has not accepted them as children.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In Paul paraphrases this in part of 2 Corinthians 6:17, and I'll read my translation.
Okay.
Because the King James also adds the same pronoun
The word thing there as well.
Does not belong.
Mm-hmm.
And it reads, on which account, come out from the midst of them and be separated.
Mm-hmm.
And do not be joined to the impure. The impure is the them who we're commanded to come out from the midst of.
Right.
It's people.
In Isaiah,
it's not things.
Right. Yes. They added the word thing to imply a neuter connotation. Absolutely. It's very deceptive. Yes. Verse 12. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For Yahweh will be go before you, and the Elohim of Israel will be your rearward or your rear guard. Yes.
Right. And this is also reminiscent to me of Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues.
Mm-hmm. Yes, very good.
And if you look back, you might end up like Lot's wife.
Yes, right. Yes, exactly. Yeah, because when it's time to come out of Babylon, folks, don't look back.
Don't go back to the casino for the rest of your blue chips that you left behind.
Right. One more bet.
Don't go back to the liquor store to buy more lottery tickets.
Right. Verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Okay?
Truth.
Then, yes.
And truth. That's which they have not heard they shall consider.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that this, this seems to intend Christ, but it also intends Jacob, meaning collectively his descendants.
Right, right. Yeah, he shall sprinkle many nations, right? And the kings shall set their mouths at him. So ultimately, this is talking about our redemption when finally our critics will be put away. Verse 50, I'm sorry, chapter 53, verse 1.
Now 53 is, among all of the messianic prophecies, certainly, I believe, the most profound, even before the second Psalm.
Yeah, it's one verse after another of messianic prophecy. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, of course, a lot of people in identity hate this verse because, well, how can you say that Jesus had no form or comeliness? But that's referring to the fact that he was not regarded as the Messiah in his own time.
He was just an average-looking guy, I would think. Look, well, I couldn't imagine him looking any different than the other apostles.
Well, certainly no one made exceptional statements about him that they weren't recorded in the Gospels. If they were, okay, if anybody did make such statements, and so he was not exceptional. He didn't stand out. Although he, in my understanding, he was a bit taller than most of the Israelites. But in fact, Jesus said himself. A prophet is not regarded in his own hometown, right? So he wasn't highly regarded, okay? I don't think this verse says really much more than that. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, and he was. His first attempt to preach, he was thrown out of the temple.
They wanted to throw him off the cliff.
They wanted to throw him off the cliff, exactly.
His own people in Capernaum.
That's right, not the Jews, his own people, yes. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
The same thing would happen if you went and tried to teach your identity message in any white Southern Baptist,
right,
or Yankee Baptist church.
Yeah, you don't want to preach in Colorado, right? They'll throw you off the cliff. And we hid it as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. It's absolutely right. That's how our people responded to our own Messiah. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. So we thought, we didn't understand. In fact, the apostles themselves didn't quite realize who he was until his last week of life. I think it began to dawn on them who he was. Okay, that the Messiah was right in their midst, but they didn't recognize it.
I've heard a lot of ignorant people say, you know, of the New Testament. Where does it say in the New Testament that Christ died for our sins? Where does that say? Where does it say that in the Old Testament that he would die for our sins?
Mm-hmm.
And Isaiah 53, they all miss Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
That they think that Christianity is a made-up religion.
Right.
And I've seen especially certain people in the schools of the Paul bashers.
Right.
And try to argue with that idea. And it's right here in Isaiah 53.
Well, right. And the Jews simply do not consider Jesus as the Messiah. And there's so many prophecies concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament that they have to deliberately ignore them all. And chapter 53 is one of those entire chapters that they totally ignore.
And they insist they're their own Messiah.
That's right.
They are their own Messiah.
Exactly. That's what they teach. Therefore,
and that's
they don't
their religion.
Need. Yeah.
That's their religion.
They don't need a Messiah because they are their own Messiah. They don't need redemption. They absolutely reject that concept.
Well, the bottom line is Satan doesn't need redemption.
That's right.
They're
He's
exactly
not getting
right.
it either. Yes. Okay. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, if the Jews don't accept Jesus Christ as being wounded for a transgression, who was or who will be? They reject the entire concept. They don't even believe that Jews can sin.
Not if they have their fingers crossed and say the Kal Nidra or whatever
right.
the hell it is.
Kal Nidra, exactly. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon. This is Old Testament, folks. If the Jews don't want to accept Yahshua as the Messiah, who are these verses talking about? And with his stripes, we are healed. Well, the Jews actually caused those stripes, didn't they? Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we should be totally grateful of the fact that he has taken the sin burden away from us and given us a new heart, a new understanding, and the ability to comprehend the difference between good and evil, as prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and actually in the previous chapter.
And here we see the simile of the sheep,
mm-hmm.
you know, the children. And this is Ezekiel 34 is the story of the lost sheep also,
mm-hmm.
and goes into it at length. But this, yeah, you know, the prophets and the gospel are all consistent, even in their metaphor.
Yes. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth.
Now, he talked to Pilate, but he wouldn't talk to Herod.
Right.
He wouldn't answer the high priest.
Right. Yeah, so he was playing dumb. Yeah. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Not for the
Ooh.
World.
Who shall declare his generation? And that could be translated, or who shall describe his life?
Mm-hmm.
From the Greek it reads, in my translation it reads, who shall describe his birth?
Mm-hmm.
And in my in the CNT. Where Philip finds the Ethiopian eunuch reading from this very passage,
mm-hmm.
found at Acts 8, verses 32 and 33.
Yeah.
This reads, who shall describe his birth in my translation.
Okay.
And let me say, you know, I got to throw this in as an aside. The term Christogenia can also mean birth of Christ.
Okay.
Well, which is why I chose it. It had those alternate meanings.
Uh-huh. Okay. Excellent. For the transgression, again, of my people was he stricken. He did not come to redeem the world, folks. The law was not given to the entire world. It was only given to the Israelites who transgressed. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. In the New Testament tell us that he went down to visit Hades for 3 nights
Well, right. I think we talked about that last week, didn't we?
I think we did, yes.
I believe we covered that last week, where he actually descended into the pit and as both and into the earth and preached the gospel to the dead, as both Paul and Peter testify.
That's right. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. His seed.
Now Christ had no children. However, I believe that being Yahweh himself, he is the father of us all, as he claimed to be in Matthew, in the parable of the wheat and the tares.
Well, and also at the end of the book of Revelation, I am the root and the offspring.
Well, right, absolutely.
And, yes, so he sees his own seed, exactly. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, not all, many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Why many? What's your answer here, Bill?
Well, that's also the same word that Christ would justify many is used in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm at fault right now because I can't remember exactly where. I think it's in the Gospel of John.
Okay, yeah, it's also in Matthew. There's no doubt it's also in Matthew. But
that it's many as contrasted to all. It does
exactly.
not say all.
Exactly, because even Paul says that not all Israel is Israel. What's the contrast there? It's those who accept the Messiah versus those who don't.
And generally, those who don't accept him are bastards.
Right, they're not counted among the true Israelites of Yahweh.
He is not, and that's why John says they came out from us, but they were not of us, talking about the Edomite Judeans and the Canaanite Judeans.
That's right.
And they are not included.
That's
they are not a part of this.
Definitely not included. For he shall bear their iniquities, only the iniquities of the many. Because even for us, true Israelites, if we don't accept his sacrifice offering of himself for us,
well, we'll be found outside the wall, I believe, in Revelation chapter 21.
We'll be counted among the tares. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, although he was not a transgressor, he was counted among them, and he bore the sin of many, there's that word many again, and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, we have to accept his intercession for us. If we don't accept that intercession, we are not saved. We have to recognize what he did for us. And those white people who don't accept that are just as lost as the Jews are. Chapter 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, you that did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, that you that did not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Okay, so again, if we're talking exclusively about Israelites here, we're talking about desolate Israelites who have not accepted the saving grace.
Well, I believe that, sing, O barren that did not bear, and break forth into singing and cry aloud, you that did not travail with child.
Mm-hmm.
And this is quoted by Paul in Galatians 4:27.
Okay.
All right. For it is written, be gladdened, barren, who is not bearing. The barren women who are not having children, break forth and shout, she who is not travailing, because many more are the children of the desolate than of she who has the husband.
Right.
So we see it's a paraphrase, but it's very much like Isaiah writes here. It is our race, which right now is not bearing children.
That's right.
The other races right now are out multiplying us by huge proportions.
Mm-hmm.
And like Abraham and Sarah, we shall grow to be barren.
Right.
And our death rate is almost higher than our birth rate now.
Yes.
It is the non-white races, specifically the children of Hagar, which Paul mentions, and that's the allusion Paul makes when quoting this verse. He makes an allegory, and he's He's using Hagar to represent those who pretend to be in bondage to the law, which describes both Muslims and Jews today.
Mm-hmm.
And they are the truly desolate, even though they're having lots of children.
Right.
We are the race with the husband, Yahweh.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, and then as long as our people fail to recognize who they are, they're being victimized by this white guilt, and this white guilt is causing them to not want to bear children. Okay, we're accepting that we're having to accept the blame of all the evil in the world when, in fact, it's the Jew who should really be blamed, and our people should be rejoicing that they're not Jews, and you know, that they're not the cursed, they're not the accursed ones, and they should realize that. And once they realize that, they'll be overjoyed.
Well, that's why I believe Yahweh made the example of Abraham and Sarah, that Abraham was continually promised, your hair shall be from your loins. Hair shall be. He was like, well, how about Eleazar? He's of my people and he's my servant. Oh, no, your hair shall be from your loins.
Mm-hmm.
Well, okay, I'll just go have a baby with this Egyptian woman. Oh, No. It won't be from the Egyptian woman.
Yeah.
And event, what, 90-something years old, Sarah has a child. And I think Yahweh used that allegory on purpose, that that his will be fulfilled no matter how old or how weak we seem to be.
Yeah.
And in fact, he's more apt to fulfill it when we are weak than when we are strong.
Right.
Because that way we can't say that we did it for our benefit.
Right, right.
That we have to recognize that he has done it for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that requires humility, and very, very few of our people can generate that kind of humility in the face of all of these trials and tribulations, as the verses prophesy. Even when these trials and tribulations come upon us, we tend to curse Yahweh. You know, why'd you do this to me? You know, I don't deserve this. What do you mean? You're transgressing my law. The hell, you don't deserve this. That's why it's happening to you. Verse 3, for you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed, again, your seed, your descendants, shall inherit the nations and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. It's our race that made the desolate places inhabitable again.
Well, I believe it happened once, and it's going to happen again.
Right, exactly.
And we will again fill the face of the earth with Israelites.
That's
Luke 1:32-33 reads, he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and Yahweh God shall give to him the throne of David his father.
Mm-hmm.
He shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
Yes, absolutely. There will be no end to the kingdom of Israel. Verse 4, fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither be you confounded, even though the white race is ashamed and confounded at this moment. This is going to change, folks, for you shall not be put to shame, for you shall forget the shame of your youth and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. Praise Yahweh. Verse 5, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called.
Now let me say that the reproach of thy widowhood is basically when we were divorced, we weren't widows.
Mm-hmm.
When Yahweh died on the cross, we were widows.
Okay, yeah.
Now we as Christians believe that he lives, that he was resurrected.
Yes.
Okay? The only way thy maker could be thy husband is if Yahweh was Yahshua Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And we await for his return so that we as a race realize, hey, that this is him, that this is our God, our Redeemer, and as a nation, he is our husband.
Okay, verse 6, for Yahweh has called you as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, we are definitely grieved in spirit, folks, and a wife of youth when you were refused, okay? Well, refused or rejected, it's we brought that upon ourselves, okay? Because Yahweh was forced to refuse us because we
refused. Well, right, by the law.
Yes, exactly. Verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken you.
Now let me say that that's over 700 years,
right?
Just until the time of Christ.
Right, right. And you know, some people have tried to interpret the divorce as being perpetual. Of course, this verse disproves that. For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather, even though we don't deserve these mercies. Verse 8.
Right, and the only people that he's gathering are the people he forsook.
That's right.
There's no interlopers allowed here.
That's right. That's right. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you. So, folks, again, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. Again, we have to recognize that he is our Redeemer, accept that redemption, and carry on. And for those white people who do not accept the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they are just as lost as if they were Jews. Verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should be no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Well, I mean, obviously, we're being punished for all of our transgressions, but if we don't transgress, then he won't be angry with us. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. There's no way that any Judeo-Christian can say that the covenants were transferred to some other people besides Israel. They always ignore this term covenant.
It's time and again in Isaiah. It's over and over and over again that covenant would be with the same people it was in the Old Testament.
Yes, absolutely.
And they refuse to. I don't know how the dispensationalists get up in the morning and look at themselves.
Right.
Well, I can't imagine. They are pure evil. That's pure evil.
It is.
To write such things that fly in the face of Scripture.
Yeah. Well, dispensationalism is primarily a Judeo-Christian. You know, obviously, it stems from Judaism because the Jews have taught the world that they are the Israelites of the Bible. However, it's the Judeo-Christians who have amplified this and turned it into a gospel for Christians. And it has no place in our religion, none whatsoever, because number one, the Jews never were Israel. Number two, the covenants clearly state that Israel, true Israel, is the object of these covenants. And there's no way they can change this language. All they can do is ignore it. Verse 11, O you afflicted, tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires, and I will make your windows of agates and your gates of carbuncles and all your borders of pleasant stones. And all your... Go ahead.
That's very reminiscent of the city of God in Revelation 10,
all right,
21.
Yes, very good. Verse 13, and all your children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of your children.
Now, every translation I checked says taught of Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
and not by Yahweh, but to me that means taught about Yahweh.
Okay.
And Jeremiah 31:34 says, and they shall no more teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they all shall know me.
That's right.
So once we're all taught, we don't have any more need for this phony evangelism that all these people going around proselytizing in the name of the Lord.
Right.
And they're converting people. They're attempting to convert people who have already been Christians for how many generations?
Yeah, and have nothing to show for it.
well, right. But it's a false, empty religion.
That's
because
right.
We all, every Saxon, every person who is a subject of the covenant has had dozens and dozens and maybe 50 generations in his family at least that they have been Christians or Christianized or have known about the message of the gospel.
That's right. We can't plead ignorance. Verse 14, in righteousness shall you be established. Righteousness, folks, not in grace. Grace is part of it. The grace is a legal term. So is righteousness. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Sounds like Psalm 91, verse 15. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. This is how much he loves us, folks. We have to be true to our race. Verse 16. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. We need discipline, don't we? Verse 17.
Well, he told the children of Israel that he would keep the Canaanite tribes in their vicinity to teach them war.
Yeah.
And to chastise them.
Right, right. Numbers 33, there will be pricks in our eyes and thorns in our sides. Verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Israel will survive, folks. There's no way our race can be destroyed, even though it looks pretty bleak right now. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh. We have to be his servants to establish this heritage and maintain
it. Well, I can't wait to see this day.
Yes, really. And their righteousness is of me, says Yahweh. Very good. Chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters, and he that has no money, come you, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Interesting verse here. Okay, are we talking about the fact that once we establish this society, that there will be plenty for all? Okay.
Well, what did Christ say? I think he's talking on something else. What did Christ say to the woman at the well? That he could give her fountains of living water.
Mm-hmm.
The word is the water.
Wine and milk would also.
And you don't need money to buy it. And he's inviting everyone that thirsteth, all Israel who seeks him.
Yes.
To come and drink.
Now, wait a minute. You have to buy this knowledge from Joyce Meyer.
Right.
And from Joel Osteen.
That's absolutely disgraceful.
Yeah, right. Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for, here we have the Bible sitting right in front of us. But in order to know what this Bible means, you have to buy the volumes, the tomes, of the televangelists, because, well, number one, they say the law has been abolished and you can't be saved unless I explain to you how you can be saved without obedience to the law, okay? So they have to write books to explain these non-facts, right? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligent to me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, don't the dispensationalists say that this covenant was broken?
Well, they're lying.
Yes, they are.
They're lying again and again. Their whole religion is built on lies.
This Old Testament covenant no longer applies. This is exactly what they teach. Even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you know not, and nations that you not knew not. You shall run to, let me start over here. Knew not, you shall run to you. This doesn't make sense.
No, it doesn't. And let me,
What? Do you have the Septuagint?
Nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. Nations that did not know us shall run to us.
Right.
And that's what's been happening all through the last 100 years.
Yeah, that makes
sense. Nations that never knew us before, that these Indians, these Mexicans, these Chinese, I mean, they only know us recently.
Yes.
The Chinese don't really know us. And they have no recorded history, first, so it's difficult.
Right.
But they, for the most part, did not know us until British warships sailed into Hong Kong Harbor and started forcing opium upon them.
Right.
And today they run to us. And all of these African nations that surely didn't know us until recently in history, that these people run to us now, these South American Indian tribes and All these aliens run to us now. They want to be
They want to be fed and clothed by us.
Yeah, right. They want to be fed and clothed and take part in our wealth.
That's right. Very good. Let me just continue to after this. For he has glorified you. Of course, it is our glory that the other races are reveling in right now, but this is going to change, folks. Verse 6.
Well, we've built things and done things. We've created a society that the amount of food available and the amount of security and riches and wealth and clothing and everything available in our society has never occurred before in the history of man.
That's right. The other races have never had the peace with which to prosper because they've always lived under tyranny and oppression of their own leaders. Okay? That's why they have come to America in the first place. That's why they always seek out the company of white people while despising us for having created these paradises to begin with, right?
Well, no matter how much money and industry and ability and technology we shower the other nations with, the other races with, it disappears. It gets eaten up by the most greedy of them.
That's right.
It gets eaten up by their chieftains and their leaders,
mm-hmm.
and it gets salted away in Swiss bank accounts,
right.
or sold off, or it falls into disuse through poor leadership.
Yes.
They can't maintain it.
Yes, they can't.
So their people flee those nations anyway.
Yeah, and the corruption of the common people of the various races never is able to break into what we would call a Republican form of government that has liberty for all. It doesn't happen outside of the white race. It just doesn't happen. Verse 6, seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So we were talking about his tremendous, merciful attitude toward us. If we repent, it's not automatic, folks. It's
right. We have to. The wicked has to forsake his way.
That's right. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says Yahweh. Excuse me.
And that's, let me say that this you know, can also be used to address something. People claim there's no return from certain forms of sin. And I'm not trying to I hate to give homosexuals any hope at all, or race fornicators, race mixers.
No,
I believe that the promotion of race mixing is certainly the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
But the race mixer who
commits the sin,
who was stuck in Babylon and didn't know any better and ended up being a race mixer, he has room to repent. Paul makes it very clear that you could repent from fornication.
Right.
And as Yahweh says, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to obey the scripture. Even though we would love to see fornicators be punished instead and homosexuals be punished instead, they will have room to repent of those
right.
sins.
Right. And Yahweh is prepared to forgive just about everything. However, the offspring of fornication.
Well, they can never be. They never have transgressed in the first place.
Right.
I mean, they're not part of the equation.
They're not Israelites.
They're not part of the recipe in the first
yes.
place.
They exist. They will be counted among the non-Israelites of the world. We'll see what happens at the judgment day. And certainly, fornication, race mixing, will be outlawed forever and ever. It will never happen again. And we'll see to that. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it. So, is there any doubt that if Yahweh intends to do something, it's going to happen, right?
Well, there's no doubt at all. Mm-hmm. And you know, we take too lightly sometimes the future prophecies, or we despair too easily sometimes.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? And we should not despair easily, because we have all of these, that we, what Peter called the sure word of prophecy. We have all of these prophecies that Yahweh's prophets uttered that came true. You can bet your behind that the other things his prophets uttered will also come true.
Yes, yes. Because his mercy is always ready for us if we repent. And so even murderers, when they repent, okay, although under the law, they should be executed. But still, their soul is not destroyed. So that soul may still have an opportunity to repent, even though it's out of the body. Okay.
Now, Fausto wants to know when fornicators and homosexuals would have the chance to repent. And I'd have to say it's December 20th, 2012. No, I'm just kidding.
Right.
It's there's not a set date for any of us.
Sure.
There's not. I am certain that many homosexuals and fornicators have many opportunities in their life to repent.
Mm-hmm.
And most of them don't take it, right? But
right.
We have some of those people amongst us,
right,
in this group who have repented.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. And even, you know, let me point out my prison ministry, okay? There are white Anglo-Saxons who have committed murder. You know, maybe it was drug-induced, maybe they just got angry one night and they killed
somebody. Well, according to the government, you're talking to one of them.
Right. And so even murder can be forgiven if you repent. You know, so it's just you, but you have to, and Yahweh knows if you truly repent. If you say, I'm never going to do this again, please forgive me, it won't happen again. And if you really mean that when you say that and carry it out, then you can be forgiven. Okay, but a lot of people, as you say, a lot of people can't go through it. A lot of homosexuals want to change and can't. A lot of drug users want to change and can't. You have to make that decision to change. It's up to you. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Well, of course, we're talking about nations and people here. Verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree.
Now the thorns and the briars are basically the goats and the wolves,
mm-hmm,
right?
Yes.
They're not real thorn trees. We'll still have thorn trees.
Oh, yeah.
But we won't have any more wolves or goats or
Yeah. And we'll definitely throw them in that briar patch so that they'll... Their flesh will be torn to pieces. They won't be able to hide in there, folks. And it shall be to Yahweh for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Okay? Our race will not be cut off, folks. Will not be. Many of us as individuals will be, but not our race. Chapter 56, verse 1. Thus says Yahweh, keep you judgment, and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself unto Yahweh speak, saying, Yahweh has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Did you have a chance to look at the word stranger here? What is
the word stranger, it really doesn't matter.
Okay.
The children of Israel, this is only talking about the children of Israel.
Okay.
I really didn't want to cover this till next week. I didn't think we'd make it this far, but that's not an excuse.
Right.
I can talk about this all day long.
Okay.
First,
go ahead.
The children of Israel are strangers,
mm-hmm,
to Yahweh with their deportation and divorce.
Okay.
All right. As Paul tells the Ephesians, you were alienated,
mm-hmm,
from Christ. Yet, you know, the King James translates that verb into the noun strangers.
Yeah.
Although ye were strangers.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul's saying, although you were alienated.
Yeah.
When they were alienated from Christ or from Yahweh,
yes,
they became aliens.
Mm-hmm.
All right. During the period of the divorce, from the time the children of Israel were taken out of the land until the time of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, our race was absolutely alienated from God. We were strangers to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know that the Universalists love to use Isaiah chapter 56 to support their universalism.
Right.
But it doesn't wash, because let's read chapter 3. Neither let the son of the stranger, the man who was alienated from Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
that has joined himself to Yahweh. In other words, the descendants of those people who were deported, returning to Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
Neither let him speak, saying, Yahweh has utterly separated me from his people.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if his ancestors weren't his people, how could he be separated from his people?
Right, right.
Okay? This is not a universalist statement.
Mm-hmm.
This is saying exactly the opposite.
Right, right. The logic is telling us that you had to be an Israelite before he could be separated from Israel. Right.
Well, right, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And if he wasn't an Israelite, how could he ever have been separated from Israel?
Yeah. Well, they focus on the word stranger.
Well,
and
they may as well just go beat themselves in the head with bats, because you can't. You have to read the entire phrase, the entire verse in context.
Yes. Oh, no. Please don't hit me with context.
Now, Israelites were described as dry trees elsewhere in Scripture. I don't have it right here, but when the children of Israel were deported, they became eunuchs to Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
They were told their seed would be cut off. If your seed is cut off, you become a eunuch.
Right.
That was only a couple of chapters ago in Isaiah.
Right.
But the other children that you will have, and we only covered that last week. In Isaiah,
mm-hmm.
where it talks about your seed would be cut off, but the other children that you would have.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, when your seed is cut off, you become a eunuch.
Right.
You become a dry tree.
And our people have become a dry tree today?
Christ, when he was crucified, said if they do this to the green tree, what will they do to the dry?
Mm-hmm.
Meaning to us.
Right.
To us who haven't seeked after him.
Right, right. Verse 4, thus says Yahweh, to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths.
Now, why would they keep his Sabbaths if they weren't Israelites in the first place?
That's right. That's right. Yahweh never asked anybody else to keep Sabbath.
No.
Yes. And choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant.
Okay. Right. And he's basically calling the children of Israel that were deported out of his face, out of his presence, eunuchs.
Yes. But they will take hold of the covenant, as we are doing now. Verse 5, even to them will I give in my house and inside my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters.
And that doesn't mean that they're not sons or daughters in the first place.
Right.
It's that they'll be promoted above his sons. They'll be in the chiefest places.
Mm-hmm. An heir. An heir is higher than a son and a daughter, because a son and daughter could be immature, not yet willing or capable of being an heir. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh.
Now the same people are in mind here. This isn't any different people.
Right. To be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant.
Now, why would they have the Sabbath in the first place?
Right. Right. Even them. Will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer? And we've already found from previous chapters, he's only talking about Israel and nobody else, okay? Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, for all Adamites. Verse 8.
Now this verse 8 proves everything that I've said about these first seven verses.
Okay. Yahweh Elohim, which gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered to him.
Who's he gathering?
Yeah, well, the dispersed Israelites.
Only the outcasts of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
He's not gathering anybody else here.
Yeah.
He's not Yahweh God, which gathers the outcasts of Israel and the Gentiles.
Yeah, right. It doesn't say Gentiles. We're only talking about Israel here. Absolutely. Verse 9, all you beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all you beasts in the forest. Very interesting.
The next one, I'll comment the link after the next verse.
Okay, verse 10, his watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to, sounds like our pastors.
Now, why would Yahweh give us these first seven verses in first eight verses?
Yeah,
in Isaiah,
which are very glowing about the regathering. Yes,
and then say that the beast of the field can devour us, come devour us, and
yes,
come destroy us, and it's all the fault of the watchman.
Yes.
Well, I'll tell you why. Because Yahweh knew that the watchman knew that they would promote. He knew that they would promote universalism,
right,
and he knew that they would use these first seven verses to do it.
Okay.
That's the only reason why this would possibly, this ain't a change in subject.
Mm-hmm.
This is not a change in subject.
Right.
This is a challenge and a test to his people.
Right.
That's look, exactly what this is. It's the only way that these two ideas could follow one the other.
Yes. Well, the first few chapters of Jeremiah are all condemning the evil priests, the priests who have let our people down and who have let him down. Okay.
Well, right, but here Yahweh's talking about the estranged of Israel,
mm-hmm,
the strangers, the people that were made strangers from him,
right,
the eunuchs, the dry tree, that the Israelites that were put away,
mm-hmm,
and he's giving them an entrance by even though the nation, the wife, was put away, the individual,
yes,
who clings to him instead of going and following the ways of the heathen,
right,
would have a special place in his kingdom. That's what he's saying here. But he also knows that the watchmen are going to use this as an occasion to get the beasts of the field into their churches.
Yes.
And by that means,
right,
the beasts of the field and the beasts in the forest would come to devour,
that's
his
right,
people.
That's right. And,
that's what's going on now in our churches today.
And the watchmen are the ones who have allowed it. Absolutely.
Yes.
Yes.
And they've allowed it because, as verse 11 says,
okay,
they are greedy dogs which can never have enough.
That's right. That's right. Their reputation as preachers and bringing in the sheeple, okay, is more important than teaching the truth. Yes. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Definitely talking about the televangelists and their ilk.
Well, this is a promise to Israel who clings to his covenants even though they're eunuchs and dry trees.
Yes.
And then it's followed by a prophecy of universalism.
Right. Come you, say they, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Nothing to worry about, folks. Just listen to the preachers. Let's see. There's only about 5 minutes left, so I won't bother going into chapter 57. We'll save that for next time. But, yes, Bill, it's patently obvious from reading all these chapters of Isaiah that the subject is continuously Israel. And the various trials, tribulations, travails, wanderings, meanderings, going to and fro of the Israelite people away from Yahweh, back to Yahweh, et cetera, et cetera. That's what all this is talking about, okay? And our ultimate redemption in the kingdom, very much prophetic, and the various stages of our people, Israel, as we were divorced from Yahweh, migrated through Europe, saw a great flourishing of civilization. We preached the gospel to each other. We pronounced it to the world. In many ways, we were salvation itself as we created civilization on this planet. And then we degenerated. That's what all this is telling us, folks. It's telling us, foretelling our history for us, okay? And here in these last few verses, it's telling us how our preachers will let us down. And have they ever let us down? It's the same thing that Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that they will lead us down the primrose path and teach us false doctrine, will delude us and make us drunk with delusion.
Well, it's told all, over and over again.
Yes, yes.
We cannot accept universalism. We cannot accept dispensationalism. Read Isaiah.
Yes, yes. Very good.
Okay. Somebody in the forum is talking about no sex outside of marriage. Well, let me say that there's no such thing as sex outside of marriage. There is absolutely no such thing in the eyes of God as sex outside of marriage.
Yeah.
If you're having sex with a woman who's a virgin, you're now married.
That's right.
If you're having sex with a woman who's not a virgin, well, you're having sex with someone who's married
already.
To somebody else.
Right.
She's already married to somebody else,
right.
So you're having sex in somebody else's marriage.
Yeah, it's pretty cut and dried in Scripture. Yes, yes. Okay, very good. All right, Bill. Well, we're marching through Isaiah, and let's see, how many more chapters have we got to go? I think we got maybe two. Well, the way we've been progressing through these chapters, we might just have one more show left.
No, I think we probably have two more. I don't think
more?
We're going to get all the way through Isaiah 56.
And,
that's nine chapters.
And
I
wasn't 56. Really able to prepare for today's show, so I'll have more comments prepared for certainly for chapter 57 and some later chapters as well. So it's been fun, folks. We're almost done with the book of Isaiah, and we look forward to treating of this subject again next Friday. Tomorrow I will not be around. Brian and Bill will take over tomorrow. Do you have a subject for us?
Well, tomorrow we're going to talk about the fact that Greek culture was Hebrew.
Okay, very good, very good. And Sunday, my guest is going to be Jonathan Gray. We're going to be talking about Ron Wyatt again, and I'm going to be challenging those who doubt Ron Wyatt's story to fess up and prove it. Okay, see you then. Take care. Yahweh bless everybody.
Yahweh.